You may be seated. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 18. That's Luke chapter 18. Should we ever lose hope? The answer is... Should we ever lose hope? The answer is... That's better. Throughout the message today, I'm going to say that a few times, and you need to respond with a hearty nope, because we should never lose hope if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has transformed our hearts and saved us. Sometimes life can be hard and difficult, amen? Sometimes we can face some really hard times. And as Christians, Jesus assured us and even promised us that we will face hardship. This world is not for Christ. It is a world filled with darkness. The Bible says that Satan, the ruler of this air, is the Lord of this kingdom of this world. Jesus said, we learned last week, my kingdom is not of this world. And so in this world, we will face many tribulations. This world is cursed. God's judgment is upon this world. And so as Christians, we will face that. Remember when Joshua and Caleb were entering the promised land and they said, yes, we can do it. God has promised. But the vast majority said no. And so Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness along with all of those who did not trust God. And as we, as Christians, who have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, still live in this world which is cursed. And therefore we will face the hardships of this wilderness wandering until he comes again. And so in light of that, life is going to be tough. And for Christians, even tougher for those who are not in this world. But we should never lose hope. As Christians, should we lose hope? The answer is
no.
All right, let's look at our passage, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8.
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Father, thank you for your word. Write its eternal truths upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see, how many of you remember the TV show? Some of you will not be familiar with it, perhaps if you're in your 20s or lower than that, but Magnum P.I., who remembers that show? All right, some of you guys who are younger, fantastic. MacGyver, who remembers, who knows MacGyver? All right, very good. Some of you younger folks too, very good. I'm impressed. I enjoyed those shows. One thing that was particularly in those shows is that often there would be the Magnum or MacGyver, the show would be introduced with a voiceover. Who remembers that? And they would actually introduce the show and speak as you went into the TV show. And this is what Luke is doing. Luke is a narrator actually speaking to the audience and explaining this is why this parable is going to be told. So he has a story that's coming from Jesus, but this is why. When we go back to Luke chapter 15, one of the most popular parables, who remembers the parable in Luke chapter 15? The parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Many of our Bibles entitle it the parable of the prodigal son. But when you begin Luke chapter 15 and Luke explains why Jesus is telling this parable. And what was the reason why? The Pharisees were coming and saying, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And so he told them this parable. The parable was to the Pharisees. The focus wasn't even so much the prodigal son. The focus was actually the older brother at the end of the parable, who was rebuked, who now the prodigal son came into the kingdom. But the older brother, who had the attitude of the Pharisees, was the one who was rejected. Why? Because he rejected his brother and his father's welcome invitation of coming inside. And so we see the same thing Luke does now as we enter chapter 18. He begins and he tells us this is the reason this parable is told. Next week, when we get to verse 9, once again, Luke is going to say this is the reason Jesus is about to tell this parable. In Luke 9, it says he told this parable to those who trusted in themselves and who treated others with contempt. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this wicked tax collector. I tithe all that. That's for next week. But Luke begins by saying this is the reason why Jesus told it. So this week he does exactly the same thing. This is the reason why he's telling. So this is the clue. So let's have a look. Verse 1. So here is the purpose of the parable. Always pray, don't lose heart. Here's the purpose of the parable. Always pray and don't lose heart. So, even just looking at the introduction, should we ever lose hope?
Nope.
Amen. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, 17, and 18, he told us to rejoice always. Pray, give thanks, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Guess what the context of that passage in Thessalonians was? The end times. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Again, if you have a new international version or ESV, the title will be The Day of the Lord. He is coming again. So in the context, it is rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus because Jesus is coming again. Don't fear. Pray in light of his second coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Have you told others so that they might be ready? Rejoice, pray, give thanks in all circumstances. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. In that passage in Thessalonians that Paul says, rejoice and pray and give thanks, he says you need to wear faith as a breastplate. He says you need to have hope as a helmet. What does he call that helmet in Ephesians? The helmet of salvation. Thank you, Kim. The helmet of salvation. That's our hope that Christ has given to us. But being a follower of Christ in this world isn't easy because, as we said earlier, everything in this world runs contrary to God. It's actually being cursed. When I was a kid, and I know many of you probably still do it, those even of you who aren't kids maybe, but I would love to go to an escalator, and the escalator's going down, and if there wasn't 20 million people around, what did you do? You ran up, right? You ran contrary to the direction that it was going. Our security guard would, hey, get off of that thing. But it was so much fun. But you know what? That's what the world is like, and it's not so much fun. When the world is moving in this direction, as a Christian, you're moving in the opposite direction. Now, when you go, anyone ever go to the airport and you go on that belt that you go on and it helps you to move faster and you feel like Michael Jackson, do the moonwalk, and it kind of moves across like that, and you do it with your luggage, right? That kind of helps you, propels you forward faster because you've got to get to your plane in a hurry. But when you go in it the other direction, it's a lot harder than just walking on the side. And that's what the world is like. We're running against the flow. It's like swimming in a river when the current is going against you, being caught in the ocean and you're trying to swim to the beach, but the ocean and the tide is pulling you back in. That's what the world is about. It's cursed. There's trials, there's temptations, and there's hardships, and the world is against Christians. And so as Jesus promises his disciples, you're going to face these hardships. But don't give up hope. Don't stop praying. That's what he's talking about. Jesus' disciples, his apostles, they faced hardships unto death. 11 of 12 of them faced persecution all to the way of death. The one who didn't, John, he faced persecution, hard persecution. He didn't die, but the vast majority died from the persecution. Jesus promises persecution. He doesn't say life is a bed of roses. October 31st, what day was it?
Reformation Day.
Hey, good. Reformation Day. Some of you guys are thinking Halloween, right? Reformation Day. 502 years since Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door at the castle in Wittenberg. He was persecuted because he stood up against the religious movement that was against God, against the truth of scriptures. And many of those reformers and many of those Puritans faced hardships. They were burnt at the stake. They were drowned. They were killed. Jesus said, you will face persecution when you stand up for the truth. And even today, many people, many Christians face persecution and hardship all around the world. And in our nation today, we're finding it happening more and more and more as we see this world pushing against the tide of Christ. It isn't easy. The world runs contrary to Christ. Pray. Do you pray? Are you a praying person? Is that something as part of your character that you are a person who believes in prayer? And because you say you believe in prayer, it is actually displayed in your life that you are a praying person. Praying says, I trust you, God, more than anything or anyone else. I trust you, God, more than my own intellect, my own wisdom at this time. I trust in your wisdom, and therefore I pray to you. Has anyone ever told you, though, that prayer is easy? Prayer ain't easy. It's not a simple, easy thing. And anyone that tells you that prayer is easy, well, good for you, but it's not easy for me. And I don't believe it's easy for most of us. But, I mean, if prayer was easy, our largest meetings in our church would be prayer meetings. But usually, what's the smallest meeting in the church? The prayer meeting. James chapter 4 and verse 2. James says, you don't have because you don't ask God. Think about that for a second. You don't have because you don't ask God. I'm convicted by that statement, by that verse of scripture. Could there possibly be things in my life that Christ wants me to have? Now, remember, not selfishly, but have for his glory. But I don't have them because I don't ask. And he says, yeah, pray. But because we're not a praying people or a praying person, we don't have that. Back in the 70s when I was a kid, my folks loved the band called Smokey. And Smokey had a hit called Living Next Door to Alice. And the song goes about this boy who really had a crush on his neighbor Alice, but he never ever told her how he felt. He never ever asked her out or anything like that. And now they were grown up, and a big old limousine with some rich fella had come and knocked on Alice's door and was taking her away. And for 24 years, the chorus says, he waited for a chance to tell her, but he didn't. And now it's too late. He thought, man, how stupid. All she could have said was no. But for 24 years? But how about God? All he could say, if we pray for something that is outside of his will, is no. And he would say no for a jolly good reason, because it's not the best thing for this situation. But let me give you something that is better. Let me show you a better way. But we don't know those things because we don't pray. Sometimes we're afraid to pray because we're afraid of the no answer. Maybe if we pray in a group about something and that never comes by, people think, well, you don't have enough faith. Or maybe God looks bad because he didn't come through. Or whatever the reason, don't be afraid of no. Trust God and pray. What if we don't have? What if we don't have the wisdom that we could have because we don't pray? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. What if we don't have the prayerful heart that we wish we had because we don't pray for that prayerful heart? What if there are people in our lives who need to know Christ and they don't get because we're not praying? Are you praying? Maybe you have strained relationships. Are you praying about that, those things? Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't no longer trust. Pray. The Bible says pray. Verse 2. All right, so now Jesus begins. He says, okay, this is the reason why the parable is coming. So that you don't lose heart, that you don't stop praying. He has the parable. There was an evil judge. This guy was an evil dude. He was a bad guy. And he's the judge. So he called the shots. He said what was right. He said what was wrong. So justice was severely skewed because this evil judge was the judge. Today, we have the same kind of system. We have a broken system. We have a cursed system. What is true justice perhaps is not going to be found. We might say, oh, this is the law, but the law doesn't necessarily mean justice, does it? In Palestine at that time, the Romans had occupied Palestine, but they still allowed the Jews to have their religion and trust in God's law. The problem was God's law was skewed. The problem was that at that time, and the judges were skewed as well. They neither feared God, they neither respected man. And so this judge in this picture didn't fear God, he didn't respect man. And so although God's law is good, the people over the law were bad, were evil. I remember years ago, my brother was the president of the Rotaract Club in our community. And Rotaract used to go around, it's the junior version of the Rotary Club. And they would go around and painting orphanages and feeding children and doing all kinds of good things for the community. And I told a young man, not really a friend of mine, but an acquaintance of mine, he was about 20 years old, and I told him about this, and he said, why? And I said, well, because it's a good thing, isn't it? He said, yeah, but why? I said, I don't understand your question. Why do you keep on saying why? He says, why does anybody want to do something for someone else? He said, I'll tell you what, Greg, I don't care about everybody else. All I care about is myself. There's nothing in me that wants to help somebody else. It's all about me. And at the beginning, I thought he was kidding, but he was absolutely serious. And so we see it. Some folks in this world that say, I really don't care about anybody else but myself. And yet Jesus is saying, this judge was this guy times 1,000. This man had no respect, no concern, no charity for anybody else, and he didn't fear God either. He was evil, he was selfish, he was godless, he was mean. But so this young widow, or this old widow, comes to him. Nobody, the little people, didn't stand a chance of justice. So look at verse 3.
And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice again, my adversary.
And so here we see this little widow, and she's all alone. In that culture, the men would go and work out the justice. The men would go to the city gates, they would go to the court, the elders, they'd go to the judges, and they would have to seek out justice. It was a man's business. The ladies didn't get involved. But we see that this widow comes and does this. Why? Meaning, she had absolutely no one in her life to stand up for her. She had no husband, she was a widow. But she had no son old enough, she had no nephews, or she had no uncles or aunts or father or anybody, any man in her life that would stand up for her and say, I can help you, I will go on your behalf. She had no one. She was all alone. I mean, in my mind, I look at this and I think of you're down on an Alabama football field, and it's just crimson jerseys all around you, and the Alabama team comes on the field, and you're waiting for Tennessee to come on the field, and then this one little old lady walks on the field. So what is she doing? And she puts on an orange jersey and she puts on a helmet. And you go, where's the rest of the team? She says, I am the team. She's all alone. There's not one person that will come to her defense and support her. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. She's all alone. And now she's going to come against this, okay, let's move away from Alabama, wicked, evil judge. That's who she's going to come against. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about her or anybody else. She's all alone. Someone has done something cruel to her, something unjust, something unfair, perhaps brutally corrupt. We don't know. But she needs justice. But she has no lawyer, no intercessor, no help. Her only hope is to be persistent to this evil, selfish, godless, mean judge. So she just keeps on coming. And she keeps on persisting. And she says, give me justice against my adversary. Those of you who have been reading 5x5, I'm sure you were reminded, this comes to mind, is Jeremiah. As Jeremiah was talking about those kings and those priests and those prophets and all the nobilities in the day, who all they cared about were themselves. And they would feather their own nests, and they didn't care about the little people. And they would take from the poor, and they would just pocket it for themselves. And there was no justice in the land. And Jesus, and God said, I'm coming to bring judgment upon you. And we see this carried over from the Old Testament that we see in the prophets' teaching to the New Testament, and we see the religious leaders in Jesus' day. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these leaders at the time didn't care really about God. Even the religious ones who said they cared about God cared about themselves, and they didn't give a rip about people, and especially the little people. All they cared about was themselves. And this is the context that Jesus is speaking into. So this little widow lady comes to this wicked judge over and over and over again. Look at verse 4.
For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.
So she's adamant, she's persistent, but so is he. He's adamant, he's persistent in his refusal. But ultimately, she wears him out. I mean, if you just picture that in your mind, she's going into his chambers, knocking on his door. Help me, please give me justice. Following him into the courtroom. Lady, you need to leave me alone. Putting notes in his pockets when he looks. Look, give me justice. I mean, you go eating out of his cereal bowl, and as he finishes at the bottom, written in Sharpie, please give me justice. He's having a shave in his bathroom, and as his mirror mists up, on his mirror says, please give me justice. Everywhere he turns, he says, please, please give me justice. And it's driving him crazy. She's wearing me out. The Greek word is hupoperadzo. Hupo means to come underneath, like we said, remember, submit, hupotasso. Hupoperadzo means to come underneath and to strike. It means to strike underneath the eye. Literally what we'd say, to give a black eye. It's a boxing illustration. The Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, I buffet my body to bring it to servitude. Now we need to be careful not to take it literally, because during the medieval times, many of the people took that passage that Luke used about buffeting their body and they would actually whip themselves. Self-flagellation, they call it. They put these little whips on, and the monks and priests would actually whip themselves with it. That's not what this word needs to mean to take literally. Even the NIV, the new NIV, actually said, I'm afraid she will come and attack me. Now, that's taking it in a literal sense. But the point is, as Paul was saying, I give a knockout to my fleshly influence that keeps me in sin, to rather let me lead towards Christ. And so that's the knockout blow. And so she is going to, if I don't throw in the towel, boxing expression, okay, she is going to knock me out with this, take me out. And so I'm going down before the fight's over. I'm going to admit defeat, the judge says. And so in verse 4, not out of mercy, not out of justice, because he's evil, he doesn't care about justice, he doesn't care about people, he doesn't care about God. So there's no pity, there's no conscience, but purely because of the persistence of this widow, that no matter what, she wouldn't give up. She never lost hope. He said, okay, I will give you justice. So look at verse 6.
And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says.
All right, so now the Lord Jesus Christ says, so now hear this. When I was in elementary school, I had a teacher that would have a little pin. And whenever she spoke, whatever she said was important. But when she was going to say something that was really, really, really important, she would stand in the middle of the class. We didn't have carpet on the floor. And she would take a pin and she'd go like this. And we'd go, hub, 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 hub. Okay. We had to see if we could hear the pin drop. What I'm about to say is very important. Listen up. And Jesus is the living, breathing Word of God. Everything he says is vitally important. But when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, or when he says, now hear this, now you know that the important Word of God is becoming the very important Word of God. This particular, listen up. Thus says the Lord, listen up. Verse 7. Here he comes.
And will not God give justice justice to those people.
So here it comes. This is like a this is a much more moment. This is when Jesus says, he's making a contrast, he's making a distinction. If an evil judge will give justice to this widow who is all alone, who no one would even care and even look at and consider, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, who chose you, who adopted you, how much more would he give you the justice that you need? And so that's the picture. This is a contrast between God and the evil judge. It's the antithesis of God and the evil judge. East is from the west. They go further and further apart. There is no extreme differences. Remember when I did geography in school, we used this term antipode. Anyone use that word? Antipode? Antipode. Antipode. Anyone know that term? It was the polar opposite on the earth. Anti is the Greek word for anti. And podi is the word for put, Afrikaans. Put, foot. The opposite, foot. And so when you say the North Pole is the antipode of the South Pole. We always say if you dig, we're going to dig to way China, right? Have you heard that expression? Digging all the way to China? In fact, if you dig from Knoxville, the antipode of Knoxville is the Indian Ocean. Okay? But the closest city is Augustus, not Georgia, but Western Australia. That's the antipode. It's the polar opposite, the opposite extreme. God is the opposite, the polar opposite of this evil judge. Yet he would give justice because she persisted. If you continue to pray, how much more would your God, who has mercy on you, give you justice? The God who sent his one and only Son, how much more would he give you justice? In Matthew chapter 7:11, Jesus uses that same kind of example when he talks about giving of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And he says, though you are evil, he's talking to his disciples saying you're evil. So thanks for that, Jesus. But he said, you are sinful human beings. You're depraved. Yet you want to give good gifts to your children. Not spoiling them, but he's talking in the context of they ask for food, you give them the food that they need. They ask for things that they need, you provide for their needs. As a loving parent, you want to bless them with that. Then how much more, if you who are sinful will do that, how much more will eternal, loving, merciful God give his Holy Spirit to those who are his children? How much more will he give good things? How much more will he give justice to those who need it? God is not like the wicked judge. He is the antipode. He is the antithesis. He is the polar opposite. So how much more? God is just, merciful, loving, and kind. So call to him, cry to him, pray to him. Don't lose hope in him. And then he says, now, who are you? You are his elect. You are his child. You are his servant. You are his chosen, adopted one. If you are in Christ, that's who you are. And so, those who are in Christ, should you ever lose hope?
Nope.
God is absolutely nothing like this evil judge, so we can trust him and know that he cares. And you, if you're in Christ, are absolutely nothing like this widow. Yes, you are like this widow in the sense that God's heart is inclined towards the widow and the orphan. We see that in Deuteronomy. We see that in Leviticus. We see that all throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah. And God says, you have not looked after the widow and the orphan. Therefore, judgment is coming. You go to the New Testament, and James tells us, what is true religion is those who do what? They look after the widow and the orphan. God loves the widow and the orphan. So in that sense, you're like the widow. But in another sense, we're absolutely nothing like this widow. Because we are not alone. We have a God who cares and says, I will bring you justice. I remember I was going to tell an illustration today, and you know, many of you know, I go through my sermon with my wife, and I said, this is an illustration that I've used many times, and she said, don't use it. It's too many times. So she gave me another one. So before I tell you this illustration, I want you to know this illustration comes from her. Okay? because it's about her. I don't talk about them behind their backs. She was chosen to be on the swim team by a coach, but she was the anchor of the team. Now, anchor is usually a good thing, but in swimming, that ain't a good thing. She always came stone last. And she went to the coach and said, "Coach, forget about me. Let me get off this team. I'm holding the team back. I'm no good." And the coach said, "Lucy, you get in that water. I've chosen you to be on this team. You're on this team." "But coach, you've seen how badly I swim. You see, I can't do it." Said, Lucy, "I've chosen you. You're on this team." You see, that's the wonderful thing about the mercy of God. That God has seen the way we are. And still, he says, "I have chosen you." You see, many times people have told me, "Well, you know, when you talk about election, we see this word elect there. It means that God has seen how you will perform. And he sees your potential. And that's why he chooses you." What? That's merit. It's undeserved merit. God chose you out of mercy and his grace. And he forgave you. And he forgave me. And you have been elected and chosen to be his adopted child. Not because of anything you've done or even can do. But because of his grace. His unmerited favor. And therefore we can be assured that our new Father, as he's adopted us out of the devil's family into his family, cares and loves and says, "I will give you justice. Don't give up. Pray. Pray. Trust. Hope." Life can be hard sometimes. We're going to face persecution. But we can have all the hope and the trust in the world that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he says, "When I come, there'll be justice." Both last week and the week before and this week, the context is eschatological. What does that mean? The end times. It's the study of the end times. It's talking about Jesus coming again. And the question is, are you ready? And you're ready if you have faith, if you have trust, if you have hope. Verse 8 says, "I'm coming to bring justice speedily." Now, many people want justice right now. So-and-so has done me in. I want justice right now. Take him out, God. Let me tell you something that we shouldn't do. For goodness sake, we shouldn't do. And I hear it far too often from Christians, or sometimes so-called Christians. "Oh, we went for this job at this place, and this person treated me this way, so I didn't get the job, or I didn't get this, or I got fired, and it wasn't but X amount of time later, that person got cancer, or that person died, or their spouse died, or they were in some accident, and somehow we go, that's my justice." Whew. Please don't do that. Please don't think like that. There are plenty of righteous, God-loving, God-fearing people who have cancer, who die, whose spouses die. Is that justice? Don't think like that. You're not the center of the universe, and because someone did something to you, now all of a sudden God's going to kill or give someone else a disease. Do not think like that. But Jesus does say, "When I come, I will bring justice, true justice. And those who are in Christ, who are forgiven, will receive an eternal reward that we don't deserve one teensy-weensy bit. And those who are not, and those who are against Christ and against God and his gospel, they will receive justice. They will be damned to hell. God will bring justice." That's what the Bible promises. Revelation 22 says, "Behold, I'm coming, bringing my recompense with me, and I will repay each one for what he has done." His timing is perfect. He's coming soon. What does that soon mean? Well, I'm glad he didn't come the day before I was reborn. I'm so glad he waited for me, because his timing is perfect. And he elects and he's chosen, and he is waiting for that very last person that he will elect to be reborn, and then he will come. For his timing is perfect. I read recently about a man who died on death row. He committed murder in 1974, and then he died of natural causes 40 years later on death row. Sometimes justice isn't speedily in our systems. Our man-made systems are sometimes broken and flawed and for all kinds of reasons. But the bottom line is we all deserve punishment. There's not one of us that doesn't deserve damnation because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when God, by grace, comes in and gives us faith to believe and to repent and trust in the gospel, and we believe by faith, he transforms us and he saves us. We become his own, we become adopted, and we become people of faith. The question is, are you a person of faith? And therefore, are you faithful? Faithful in hoping, faithful in trusting, faithful in praying. Because the last verse, verse 8, the second half B, what does it say?
Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith and hope?
So as we end off today, we end off at the beginning. What was the purpose for this parable? You're going to face trials and tribulations. Life is going to be hard, especially as a Christian. But will you give up or will you always pray? And will you not give up hope? Have you stopped trusting God? Have you begun to trust in other things, or have you always trusted in other things and never trusted in God? Where do you stand this morning? Do you pray? Really pray? Like you really trust God? Or have you lost hope? Remember those disciples with Jesus on the Mount of Olives when Jesus was really praying? That sweat dropped like blood from his brow. And he said to the disciples, stay awake, pray with me. What did they do? They slept. They fell asleep. Like the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 were ready and they were awake and they were ready for Jesus to come. 5 of them were, but the other 5, they'd fallen asleep. Have you fallen asleep in your faith? Let Jesus encourage you this morning. Don't allow your faith to fall asleep. Becoming a Christian is the work of God. It's not our work. It's his work. He does it. It's by his grace we are saved. It's the work of Christ. We are saved by works. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who said, it is finished. I've done, I've accomplished the work that the Father sent me to do. We're saved by his work, and therefore it is by grace that we are saved through faith in him. So becoming a Christian is not work. But being a Christian, that's hard work. It's hard work being a Christian. It's hard work to pray. It's hard work to trust. It's jolly hard work to do these things. It's jolly hard work to pray in hard times. It's jolly hard work to trust in hard times. It's jolly hard work not to lose hope when we feel like losing hope. It's jolly hard work. But if we do pray, if we do trust, if we do hope, it's more jolly than hard. So, one day Jesus is coming again, and it will be all joy forever if we don't give up hope. So should we ever lose hope?
No.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that we don't need to ever lose hope. But we can trust. We can pray. We can never lose heart because we know that you are our Father who is merciful and just, and we can trust you for everything. Father, incline our hearts toward trusting you, knowing you, believing you, to being a prayerful people. And if we have never trusted you with our whole heart before, if we've never placed our hope in you, we pray that right now, in this moment, will be that moment. Save us, transform us, Lord. Sanctify us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.